We're going to begin by reading Scripture this morning, Psalm 37, 25, and then Proverbs 20 and verse 7. And if you'll stand with me, find those passages of Scripture. We'll read those consecutively. Psalm 37, verse 25, and then Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. I'm sure the Lord has a lot of things that are a delight to His heart. Pretty certain that the turning of the pages of Scripture is maybe one of His. Let's read Psalm 37, 25. The psalmist wrote, "I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread." In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. The wisdom writer writes, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." Let's pray together. Our Father, again we address you and thank you for being accessible. And Father, for being a God who is upright and holy, created man so that you could have relationship with him, and even when he became flawed by sin, you made the way of making him righteous again in Christ. I pray this morning, Father, that we'll hear you speak through the Scriptures and through testimony, that we might be encouraged to walk in righteousness in this world. Not for our own sakes, not for our church's sake, not even for our own dad's sake, but for your sake, the sake of the Holy One of heaven. Stir us up this morning to your glory, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'm going to first off say that I miss my dad. He wasn't perfect. In fact, he was very flawed, as are many of us. In fact, most of us. His weakness, you've heard me before, was alcohol. It was a master of his life from the whole time that I ever knew him. My dad was brilliant mechanically. I never knew another person, and haven't since, who could take something that was broken and could fix it as well as my dad could. He was an airplane mechanic in the Air Force, and then after being honorably discharged, worked at Gary Aircraft out in Victoria for many years. When those days were done, he worked as a carpenter. He could do woodworking, anything you needed. He could build with his hands. He was so wise. But even with all those talents and skills and abilities, the alcohol addiction morphed him into a different person. It made him someone that he really wasn't. And he had learned that lifestyle from his dad. I've been to a couple of family reunions in the last year with that side of the family, which we didn't have many of those when I was growing up, since the divorce took place when I was 10 years old. But I've learned that his dad was much the same. Had that kind of lifestyle, had that kind of addiction, and it just passed on to his next generation. My dad in late years was destitute and homeless. He was dependent on his government check from week to week, and most of that went to his alcohol dependency. But we made sure he had housing. He had multiple DWIs, and so he rode a bicycle everywhere that he went. I'm not even sure that was safe. He became a hermit. My dad didn't like people. If you see that in me, now you know where it came from. He was angry with what life had dealt him, and he acted accordingly. In the last 10 years of his life, he was able to hear of Jesus. His son was a preacher. And he became open and receptive to the message of salvation through Christ. He followed through in baptism, became a member of church in Victoria. He rode his bicycle to church as often as he could. but he never got over his dependence on alcohol until he had a stroke on my birthday 1 year, and he was incapacitated for 9 months until he passed. I miss my dad. I wish that we'd have had more time. But what I did get with him was that I learned some things. I learned what not to do. I learned how not to be. And also learned about the good qualities of him, and I carried some of those on with me, and I'm grateful for that. I discovered that God had a plan for my life. It wasn't necessarily to follow the pattern that was passed on to me and was made evident to me through those lives. But what I did find is that he allowed me to have children and gave me an opportunity to develop a brand new legacy for another generation. I don't know why he chose me. To this day, I can't believe that God would do that, but I'm grateful. And now my children know the Lord. My children are serving him. One daughter's in Haiti today. They'll be coming back this week. The other daughter is in preparation for going on mission to make that a lifestyle. And I'm grateful to the Lord for the privilege to take someone that came from a background such as my own that could have been so different, and to bring a transformation in my life and allow me to impact the lives of others in a very dramatic way. The title of the message this morning, it's not on the screen, and perhaps you did read your bulletin a little bit, is Be Righteous. Last week we looked at being patient. Being righteous is not something we just do overnight. It's just not something that we can put into action. It's actually impossible for sinful man to be righteous. To be righteous is something that's possible, though, with God through Christ Jesus. I want to talk a little bit about that. The summer of 1981, I met the Lord Jesus. My life's not been the same. God chose to pull me out of the pattern and direction that I was going and began transforming me from the inside out, something that went well beyond self-improvement or rehabilitation. It was something that began to change me from the inside out and continues even through this day. I trusted Jesus at that time as a Savior of my soul. And as I've grown to know Him, He's become the Lord of my life. I so often think that we fail to follow through. We stay with Him as Savior of the soul and we stay babes in Christ. But once we begin growing, we begin to see Him and embrace Him as the Lord of our lives. He's brought life into this vessel that carried death. He's introduced righteousness into a sinful experience. And I appreciate that. I didn't understand it like I do now, but He made Him who had no sin to become righteous, to become sin for me, so that I might become the righteousness of God through Christ. And I understand that more and more every day. And I praise Him for that great privilege. That means for some in this place that maybe you've never heard that passage before, maybe you're tired of hearing it from me. It means that God applied the righteousness of Jesus to my account. When I came to the place where I acknowledged my sin and was ready to be done with it and yielded to Him as my boss, He made a transformation that was impossible on my own. And He came in and took away the trash and He brought impurity. And that's what He does with those who will believe. Take the righteousness of Holy Christ and applies it to our souls so that when the Father looks at me and everyone else who's gone through that, He sees Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus rather than what we have. Praise the Lord. And it's with that that I can actually be righteous, which I'm not in and of myself, but by what Christ has brought into my life. That's enabled me to become a dad that I never had and that I never thought I could be. And whatever good is found in my children is because of righteousness that Christ has put into their lives. And I thank Him for His indescribable gift of salvation and passing that righteousness on through generations. This morning, I hope we're encouraged and instructed. That's just testimony time, but I'm fixing to take us on a little journey here, starting at Psalm 37:25, and we're going to look through Scripture for just a few moments. I encourage you, if you have your Bible, open it up to Psalm 37, and we're going to start there, and then we're going to be in Scripture for the rest of this message until we conclude. And I think you'll see where the Lord leads us through this. But in Psalm 37, I chose verse 25 to begin with. I've been young and now I'm old. I joke quite a bit. I'm 54 years old and I do feel old some days. But I've been young. And from the time I've become a believer, I find this passage to be true. I've not seen God forsake the righteous. God has never lifted off His hand of favor. There have been times where the righteous have gone through hard times. I've seen the righteous get persecuted. I've seen the righteous be killed and die. But I've never seen the righteous be forsaken of God. They have always been under the umbrella of His grace and His provision. And no matter what the trial or the valley that they traveled through, God has been faithful to provide and to not forsake them. And neither have I seen His descendants begging bread. And what this means is that they've needed something they didn't get before. The righteous, I've seen some righteous who've had children who've been a disappointment. I've seen the righteous have children who've gone a direction they did not lead them to. But God has never forsaken them. And those children don't have to beg bread because the bread of life had been given to them through righteous, faithful parents. God's been good. I jump back to verse 4 in this same chapter, Psalm 37, that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. So commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do it. So many have used this passage of Scripture to say, if I can name it and claim it, God will give it to me. And that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying that a righteous person is going to seek God's desire and God's will and God's purpose for their life. And as they seek Him and delight themselves in what the Lord is laying out as a plan for you, then He will also help your heart to be content with that. And to receive it and to embrace it and say, thank you, Lord, I will take this because you have willed it. And the challenge here to commit your way to the Lord, trust Him and He will do it, I think is an essential if we're gonna have a label of righteousness. I think of Christ's own life. He delighted Himself in the Father. He delighted Himself in holiness. He delighted Himself in the will and purpose of God, even though that led Him to the cross. And the Lord didn't let Him down. And Jesus' will as He went was not to run away from the responsibility, but to willingly offer Himself up so that He might become a sacrifice for the souls of those who would believe. Christ was righteous. In fact, if you go to Matthew 6:33, we find that familiar passage of Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus was talking about provision of God. And when He says, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you can put in the place of the word righteous, Jesus. Seek the kingdom of God and His Christ. And all things that you have need of will be given to you. He's faithful. I've been young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken because He's faithful. For those who will yield themselves to Him and His provision. Now, if you'll jump with me over to Proverbs chapter 10. It's a long jump. In chapter 10, verse 2, we find these words. These are words of Solomon, the son of David. Verse 2 says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. We do live in a world that values seeking after wealth and seeking after that which will sustain us and give us an incredible lifestyle. And I know some people that have that, and what a blessing that is. Played golf with a gentleman this past Tuesday who's on one of the finest golf courses I've ever played and lives in an incredible house, and he's made a lot of money doing real estate, but he doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't have righteousness. He's not content with the things that money have bought him, and he's seeking for something. But the righteousness of God delivers from death. We can be content in the righteousness that God gives to us and not worry over seeking over those things that will not matter in the long run. I wrote in my margin here, you can't take it with you. We seek after things that will not last in eternity, and we push aside the things that really matter for eternity, and we focus on those things that are temporal. Yes, God's not called us to not enjoy life. Come on. I enjoyed playing on that golf course. I enjoyed the fact that I didn't have to put out $1 that day. Everything I ate and drank that day, He took care of. Wealth is nice, and I praise the Lord for it. But even at that, all of that was temporary. Wasn't eternal. And even with that, nice things along the way, I know I have something of value beyond that. And I did my best to share that with the gentleman. He wasn't ready to receive that yet. But by righteousness, we're delivered from that which would embrace us and drag us down. The next verse, verse 3, the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. He will thrust aside the cravings of the wicked. Again, He will give satisfaction to those who are righteous. He will not allow us to go through what we have need of without Him providing. He will give contentment and satisfaction even in the most difficult of days. But those that are wicked will never be satisfied even with what they have. They will find frustration and discontentment with seeking the things that do not really matter. Verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. I think about, if I'm going to be righteous, what am I leaving behind? Once I'm gone, the memory of the righteous is what will last and be a blessing to others along the way. I think especially about my children. But the call that God's placed on my life, not only as a pastor, but as a believer, is to also impact those around me that are my friends, and those that are my neighbors, and those that are even my enemies. That I prove to be a blessing to them, not through my own righteousness, but through the righteousness that's been imputed and put upon my life and put on my credit so that I might represent Christ. That's in direct contrast to the name of the wicked, those who are not righteous, when all that they pass on will pass away. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And what a charge that is to us when we think about what comes out of our mouths. The wisdom writer says a righteous is going to have a fountain of life coming out of them. It's going to be something that invigorates and encourages and inspires and pushes forward those that they speak to. Whereas, if we're not careful, we can really speak harmful, hurtful, destructive things into people's lives. The righteous are not to be that way. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence, and it reveals violence even. But the mouth of the righteous, a fountain of life. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous continue on this. The lips of the righteous feed many. They're helpful. I think of feeding many being feeding them the bread of life, not just feeding them physically, but also include that, please. And fools die for lack of understanding because they don't yield to the righteous or receive from the righteous, they receive from the wicked. Verse 25, when the whirlwind passes, the wicked's no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Wow, if you were around here last night, you heard a storm come through. There's somebody's missing a trampoline, I know that. Some others may be missing some tree limbs and some patio furniture. But there's no storm of life that will come through for the righteous whereby your foundation will be removed. You will always have a steadfast place to stand in Christ, on Christ the solid rock. We sang about that this morning. Righteous has that rock upon which to stand. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, ruin to the workers of iniquity. More and more I'm finding that words of righteousness, words of truth, are proving to be something that the believers are being drawn to and unbelievers are being repelled from. The world we live in is upside down. And the upright have to maintain their stability, and the only way you can do it is on the rock of Christ. He's your stronghold. The way of the Lord, His direction, is the strength of the believer. And it becomes the very ruin of the workers of iniquity. To the wicked, it's a reminder of their failure to be able to succeed when they don't want to comply with the righteousness. And the next three verses kind of go along this way. The righteous will never be shaken. The wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. The perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what's acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. When we speak, are we speaking forth that which is truth, that which is acceptable? And you may say, wait a minute, acceptable to who? You serve the Lord first and foremost. What comes out of your mouth, believer, is to honor God in heaven. It is to be an honor to the Father who has put us here for purpose. The world will pressure us to say things that will compromise, that will soften blow. We must speak truth and do it seasoned with love, with the grace that's been our experience so that others might know it as well. The next chapter, chapter 11, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness exceeds riches. Let us embrace that. Again, you can't take it with you, and it won't help. When we stand before the Lord, He's not going to be looking at your bank account. He's going to be looking at your heart. He's going to be looking to see if it's covered with the blood of Christ, with the sacrifice of the one who gave His all for you. Righteousness of the upright will deliver them. In verse 6, do you know that the righteousness in your life is what will get you through? You'll be delivered by the righteousness in your life. You'll not be delivered because you were smarter or stronger or faster or more popular or more famous than anyone else. Your success before the Father will only be dependent upon the righteousness that He sees when He looks at your life. And that can only be Christ Jesus. There's so much more here. Righteousness is delivered from trouble in verse 8. Verse 9, through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, a city's exalted, by the mouth of the wicked it's torn down. We can see that happening before our very eyes in these days. The more that righteous people are pushed out of places of responsibility and places of leadership, the more this world will continue to crumble. We need people that are righteous and upright to be in places of leadership and responsibility. The person whose righteousness will benefit others rather than just themselves. The righteousness Christ puts in your life is not just for you. It's for the world He's given you, the people He's put around you to serve. Whether they like you or not, it is your job to impact their lives. Verse 18, he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. It's not like what the wicked earns. It's deceptive. He who's steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and whoever pursues evil will bring about his own death. Christ is the only hope for life for you and me. Verse 21, assuredly the evil man will not go unpunished, but the righteous, the descendants of the righteous, will be delivered. There is hope for us who are righteous through Christ. But there's not hope where there's no Christ. And for those that we have the responsibility for in the way of our families and our co-workers and our neighbors and friends, and maybe those that work under our leadership, we have giant responsibility to maintain that righteousness so that they too will know deliverance. There's a lot more words on righteousness. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life in verse 30. He who's wise wins souls. The fruit of righteousness is the fruit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit in a life. And it's a tree of life. Trees provide shade. Trees provide source of food. Trees provide wood for shelter and protection. Trees are helpful. Trees produce the oxygen that we breathe. Listen, trees are productive. The righteous proves to be a tree of life for others. Provide shelter, provide resource, provide help. The life of the righteous finds all of these. In chapter 12, verse 3, a man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. If you are righteous, you not only have a rock on which to stand, but your roots are solidly planted and will not be removed. That's why Christ would say, the Father has you in His hand, and no one can pluck you out. No one can pull you out. You've been rooted in Him. Verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. This morning in our Sunday school class, we talked about the struggle that all of humanity experiences, even the believers. And there are times when thought life is not even perfect. Thought life is damaged and corrupt. We fight against that thought life many times. And there's no one in this place that can't say you've not struggled with thought life. We've all been there. But with Christ as our hope and salvation and with the Holy Spirit present, we have the ability to fight off those thoughts that are wicked and unclean. Praise the Lord that He gives us that resource. Outside of that, we're doomed. But He gives us that resource. Thoughts of the righteous being just. Verse 7, the house of the righteous will stand. Not only you, but your house, that which you build, that which you spend your life investing in, will stand. Verse 10, a righteous man has regard for the life of his beast. Some of us in this place own beasts. We own the cattle. We own horses. We're to be good stewards of property. Good stewards of those things that have been entrusted to us, even those people that have been entrusted to us. And the righteous man has regard for those. He has compassion upon those. But the wicked, cruelty. Verse 13, an evil man's ensnared by the transgression of his lips. The righteous will escape from trouble because his lips will not get him in bad trouble. Now listen, you're righteous, you're coming to a day where your lips might get you in some trouble for being good. Count on it. Trust the Lord. Count on it. Verse 14, a man will be satisfied with the good fruit, good by the fruit of his words. The deeds of a man's hands will return to him. God knows what you're saying and doing. And there's reward for those one day. God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. He will be faithful to give you the return upon that which you have spent time investing. Verse 26, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. And remember, a neighbor is not just someone who's next door. A neighbor is someone that God puts in your life, no matter where you are, that has need of being impacted by Christ. The Good Samaritan parable teaches us that. Who am I to be a good neighbor to? Anyone I come along has need. That's what Jesus taught in that parable. And according to the wisdom writer, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. He's not a nag to his neighbor. He's a guide to his neighbor. He's a representative. He's a model. He's an example. He's a faithful steward. He doesn't just talk the talk. He lives it. He's a guide to his neighbor. Verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. I've seen many righteous people, as I mentioned a moment ago, die. I've known of some that have been killed. But what Jesus said in John chapter 11 will never be combated. Even if he dies, he lives forever. Because I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. There's hope in that. The righteous never die. There may be physical death, but that's nothing. It's just a transition from here into the presence of the Lord. You might say, how long is this going on? I got to chapter 16 in my Bible. This is a lot of verses. I'm going to just note a couple of them because time is running out. But in verse 5 of chapter 13, a righteous man hates falsehood. A wicked man, he embraces those things. He acts disgustingly and shamefully. You claim to have Christ as your Savior, you should be disgusted with evil. Should be disgusted with wickedness. It doesn't mean you come against and protest and you throw stones. It means that you should show that you're standing for holiness in this world. And you're going to do it in a way that honors the Lord. You're going to do it in a way that stands fast. And there's a way to do that. Be sure that your deeds follow suit with your declaration. Verse 9 of that chapter 13, the light of the righteous rejoices, spreads to all around. It benefits others. The lamp of the wicked goes out, but the light of the righteous continues to burn. I've heard at funerals before, and the many that I've conducted, people that are sitting out there saying, well, he's going to live long after even this funeral because he was a light to people. A righteous man leaves a light behind. And that light is Christ, most certainly. Verse 25, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is always in want, always wanting more. I was drawn to another passage in Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 8. The wisdom writer, as he's getting close to closing out these 31 chapters, he says, give me, in verse 8 of chapter 30, give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that's my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. That's a great attitude. That's a great attitude for someone who's righteous, who has enough to satisfy his appetite, not looking to just be overwhelmed with that goodness, but the stomach of the wicked is always looking for something more. I have lots and lots and lots of these righteousness passages bracketed in my scripture. That doesn't make me righteous. My standing here and telling you about all of these qualities of righteousness doesn't make me righteous. And you taking these and writing good notes and maybe going and trying to put them into practice does not make you righteous, not one iota. A life of righteousness doesn't just happen because we choose to make it happen. It happens because there's been an invasion in your life by the only one who's able to transform you from who you are to righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection on the cross satisfied the Father so that he would raise him up and then allow him to give that eternal life with which he was raised to all who would believe in him and entrust their lives to his care. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within that believer and transforms that person from the inside out so that that person is able to exhibit righteousness. And Scripture is given so we might be reminded. These passages in Proverbs are just a few out of the whole of Scripture that can help remind us of what righteousness is about. It's not following rules. It's being a person that God is forming in this world by His power and Spirit. Praise the Lord that He uses this word as we submit to it to transform our lives. Whether you're a dad or a mom, a son or a daughter, being righteous is impossible without Jesus. Father in heaven sent us His Son as a gift And we honor our Father in heaven by receiving a gift that He's given. And He enables us to honor our heavenly, our earthly fathers when He does that as well. I don't know of a better way honoring God the Father and bringing joy to our earthly fathers than allowing Christ to transform us into righteous people. I know today's Father's Day. I tend to jump on the dads and really hammer them on Father's Day. But I thought today's message and this little journey through the Scriptures would help keep all of us in check regarding righteousness. You might say, Pastor, I'm going to leave here. I'm going to try to apply some of these things. Let me tell you what you do. Having heard these truths, let the Spirit of God bring them about in your life. Lean on Him. Depend on Him. Because your being righteous is not what it's about. Yielding to the one who is righteous in you is what it's about. Let the Spirit produce fruit in you, and then it bear out in your life as He produces it. That's where real life is. That's where we are righteous. Somebody sitting in this place, maybe you say, how do I get that? You just have to trust the Lord with your life. You have to acknowledge, I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner. And what I carry around is going to cause me nothing but heartache, failure, confusion, disruption. But if I trust in Him, what you're saying, preacher, if I trust Him completely, He will do something about that. Yes. For a heart that cries out to Him, He will come in and He will transform you. Perhaps this morning someone would be willing to do that. Perhaps this morning somebody that's already gone through that process says, you know what, I've been pushing this and trying to be righteous rather than trusting the Spirit who already indwells me. Maybe today I'll just commit to rest in Him and let Him produce that. Whatever your decision may be, we're going to take time to worship through our response. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come to this time of response, we yield this time to You. We thank You that You're faithful. And we pray, Father, that You would have Your way with us. And Lord God, we leave this place a righteous people, not for our sake, not for the sake of First Baptist Church, but for the sake of our Christ, who has come and paid the ultimate price for our salvation, who is awaiting in heaven for us to return to Him there. Lord God, move in this place. In the name of our Christ we pray. Amen.